Our scripture text this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. Listen for a word from God. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, the doors were locked where the disciples were, for they were afraid of the authorities. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But Thomas said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. God, thank you for this story. Meet us anew in it today. Open our ears and our eyes and our hearts and our minds to the message you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. I first heard the word karma on a summer day when I was probably 9 or 10. And it was a classic 90s summer. My parents kicked me out of the house at 8 in the morning and told me to come back when I was hungry for dinner. No water bottle, no phone, no nothing. Just go fend for yourself and play outside. And I loved it. I had a great group of neighborhood friends, and we would ride our bicycles, or I had some new rollerblades. We would play basketball in somebody's driveway and just have a great time. Well, we had a neighborhood bully, a girl named Jessie. And she was always problematic, trying to pick on someone and sort of disrupt our fun. And on that particular day, I was playing with my friends Adrian and Amy, and we were in somebody's driveway playing, and we had all of our summer gear scattered about, and Jessie came and started to bug us. And then she did something incredibly egregious. She took my rollerblades and put them on her feet and started zooming away. And I was, of course, upset by this injustice and started chasing her and was so frustrated, and my friends were all yelling at her. And we said, "Jessie, come back." And she was sort of taunting us, and she turned around to laugh and rolled smack dab into a stop sign. She hit the stop sign and tumbled into Mrs. Seidel's flowers or bushes, whatever, by the stop sign. And we knew she was in trouble. She was okay physically. She recovered. But one of my friends said, "Ha! That's karma." And it was this beautiful sort of learning. I figured out what karma meant, and I loved the idea because it meant that Jessie got what she deserved. Whatever you dish out, you get back. Whatever you put into the world is returned. It felt like such a reasonable way for the world to work, and I wanted to cling to this understanding of karma. I do good things happen to me. If I do bad things will happen, and those that are mean will get what they deserve. This whole idea of karma got a little more complicated the more that I learned about Jessie, because it turns out Jessie had not so great of a life at home. And I started to sort of realize the older I got that maybe the ways that she was acting weren't totally about me or about my friends. The more complicated life got, the more complicated the idea of karma got. It didn't seem to hold the whole truth, and I remember even as a young person thinking, well, yeah, she shouldn't have taken my rollerblades, but I also didn't know she had some of this other stuff going on. If karma was the truest kind of story, the way that the world really is supposed to work, then I think John chapter 20 would look a lot different. The disciples hiding in fear after abandoning Jesus and doubting resurrection wouldn't be receiving peace. They might be receiving some kind of consequence. This story comes right after the telling of John's version of the resurrection. Mary is at the tomb and is shocked to see the stone rolled away, and suddenly Jesus is there. She doesn't recognize him at first, and then she sees it is her teacher, her rabbi, and she runs to tell the others. The disciples, of course, all of the close followers, or most of them, had fled during the events of the 3 days before as Jesus is taken and questioned and crucified. And here they are again after some time has passed, and they are afraid. They have locked themselves in an upper room. They are afraid that the consequence that Jesus had by empire would come to them if they aligned themselves with their teacher. And here Jesus comes in the midst of the locked room. And I would imagine that he would be coming with one of two things. Number one, some kind of frustration or correction or punishment. Where were you in my time of need? Where were you, Peter, when you kept saying you didn't even know me? What happened to you? Or maybe if he was gracious enough to look past that, I would imagine that Jesus would come into that locked room with a game plan, with some kind of locker room halftime talk. Okay, everybody, here is what you need to do. Here are your instructions. Game up, go out, so that you can make my death and resurrection not in vain. But instead, Jesus comes with this one word, peace. Not correction, not punishment, not instructions or game plans. Peace be with you. And he says it twice. And then a week later, when they are still in the house, not having done anything, he says it a third time, peace to you. He breathes the Holy Spirit into them. And he allows them to touch his hands and his side. I love this beautiful detail that even in resurrection, there is imperfection, there are wounds, there is a body that shows the mark of what the world has done. Now, that first time, of course, Thomas isn't there, and so he has this very reasonable request, I think, to have the experience that his fellow disciples had and to see this risen Jesus. And a week later, Jesus comes and allows Thomas to do just that. He is not shamed. He is welcomed. And though we have nicknamed him since this story, Doubting Thomas, and some look down on him, what I see is not condemnation from Jesus. His skepticism becomes part of the story, something that many of us can relate to. It's not a barrier to belonging. Jesus does not meet the doubt of Thomas or the fear of all of the disciples with a kind of karma consequence, but he meets it with instead this invitation and a movement of grace and love. And as Jesus offers it to them, saying, peace, 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 he then gives them that power and puts it into their hands. He says, the Father has sent me, and I now send you. Whoever sins you forgive, you disregard, you send away, they will be forgiven. And whoever sins you retain, you do not forgive, you give power to and take hold of, they will remain. In this sending, Jesus isn't giving the disciples control over the souls of other people, but he's inviting them to participate in the flow of grace that he himself initiates. He invites them, and by extension, us, to move out of a world of karmic understanding and into a life of ripple effects. It's not a closed system, you get what you deserve, but it's an open system. What multiplies beyond you will change the world. So the question is not what do people deserve, but what kind of ripple do we want to send out into the world? Jesus tells these disciples, you have the power to either hold on to a grudge or to send out grace. And we love our grudges, don't we? It was so fun to have a common enemy in the neighborhood and hold a grudge against Jessie, to conspire about her behind her back and to complain about her and to always blame her anytime anything went wrong. We do that with coworkers, with presidents, with people, with neighbors all the time, and it feels good to hold a grudge. And it does matter that we pursue justice. It doesn't mean that we openly forgive when people are being harmed and when things are not being done well. But Jesus reminds the followers that they have more power than they realize in the way that they send ripples into the world. In his very first order of resurrection business, Jesus tells these followers that their job is to be agents of change. I wonder what kinds of things we want reverberating after us, what we want our echoes to be. There are some beautiful stories, people throughout history who have understood this idea deeply that even in the harshest of conditions, what they carry forward matters. In her book, Farming While Black, Leah Penniman tells this beautiful story of her ancestral grandmothers from West Africa who would braid seeds into their hair and the hair of the loved ones as they were being kidnapped and forced onto ships. They braided and hid seeds of okra and millet and rice into their hair so that they had something as they made this terrible passage, the Middle Passage, and came all the way to the Americas. In this moment, this decision to braid seeds into their hair, they were imagining a future, and likely not even just for themselves. The fruits of these seeds, they might not ever see. It might not even be safe enough for them to plant themselves, but they had this vision and this forward hope, clarity of mind, and a spirit of freedom to make a plan for future generations. Because where there's food, there is hope, there is self-sufficiency, there is freedom. Not just to have these foods, but to have the knowledge to cultivate them, not just to be able to survive, but to have a future-minded love for others. It was a beautiful ripple that signaled that life could continue. Those women refused to let the story end with what was done to them and instead send a ripple of hope out. Like many of you, this past week I became obsessed with the Artemis II mission and the crew members as they journeyed around the moon. I saw a couple of you nods. How many of you got into that story a little bit? Great. So Garrett's probably laughing at me because I have not stopped watching videos or reading interviews. I've been looking at my phone until 2 a.m. watching these four people. I think I have a crush on all four of them. They're so cool, and it has just been amazing to watch dedicated people do hard things and do it with a spirit of teamwork and humility and love. It's like something we've been missing in our culture for a while. I've watched with amazement at the photos they have sent of the dark side of the moon. I have watched with joy at the crater they named after the captain's deceased wife. I was teary when I saw them crying together on the ship and hugging and noticing the ways that they worked together and brought the true sides of humanity out. Along with 20 million other people, I nervously watched the splashdown moment and waited for them to come out. And my favorite part of all of this was an interview afterwards when each astronaut was asked, how would you sum up this journey in one word? And here's what they said. Awe, wonder, gratitude, humility, and love. Now, they did incredible scientific work. They did nerdy engineering things. They did data collection and aerodynamic testing. And some of the discoveries that they made were groundbreaking and fascinating. And yet, when they were asked what stood out the most from this whole journey, the answers that they all had to do with being human and recognizing the importance of connection and stewardship and love. Their authenticity and their moon joy, as they called it, was so contagious that many of you, many of the 20 million watching the splashdown, felt those ripples and then put it forth in their own lives. Seeing the world from a cosmic perspective and bringing that vision back is exactly what Jesus was talking about, an opportunity to do hard things and to do it with joy and love and send ripples of hope into the world. The seed carriers from West Africa, the astronauts looking at Earth from outer space, they are people choosing what to carry forward for others, for the generations beyond them, the missions beyond them. In the locked room in John chapter 20, Jesus does the same thing with the disciples, inviting them to consider the ripples that they have, inviting them to braid seeds of grace and of hope, peace instead of fear, forgiveness for others. And he trusts them in the mission that he has started to carry it forward and to bring it to the rest of the world. And we remind ourselves of this as we celebrate communion every single month, that this is a table we're invited to, not because of what we accomplish, not because karma told us we can, but because we're invited. Because we too are recipients of grace. We've been invited no matter what our doubts are, no matter how many question marks are in our own brains about God, no matter our fears. And we're called to notice that peace that we offer forth and the things we carry forward moves throughout the entire world. So as you take the bread in a moment today, I invite you to sit with that grace, to remember all of the ways you have received it, all of the ways that you are called to move beyond an understanding of karma to ripple forgiveness and love in the world. Would you pray with me? God of grace, thank you for the ways that you offer us peace and peace and peace again. And that you call us not just to sit with that peace, but to be agents who bring it forward, offering hope and love into a world so desperate for those ripples. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.